From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, he brings the next portion of a message called The Name of the Lord Jesus. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled Following Leads to Honor. The text is John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The highest service is imitation. If I would be Christ's servant, I must be his follower. To do as Jesus did is the surest way of bringing honor to his name. Let me mind this every day. If I imitate Jesus, I shall have his company. If I am like him, I shall be with him. In due time, he will take me up to dwell with him above. If, meanwhile, I have striven to follow him here below. After his suffering, our Lord came to his throne. And even so, after we have suffered a while with him here below, we also shall arrive in glory. The issue of our Lord's life shall be the issue of ours. If we are with him in his humiliation, we shall be with him in his glory. Come, my soul, pluck up courage and put down thy feet in the blood-marked footprints which thy Lord has left thee. Let me not fail to note that the Father will honor those who follow his Son. If he sees me true to Jesus, he will put marks of favor and honor upon me for his Son's sake. No honor can be like this. Princes and emperors bestow the mere shadows of honor. The substance of glory comes from the Father. Wherefore, my soul, cling thou to thy Lord Jesus more closely than ever.
Savior, like a shepherd,
Loved us, love.
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26 record the first miracle wrought by the apostles after Pentecost, the healing of the lame man at the door of the temple. In introducing the message, Dr. Cairns called attention to the time of the miracle, the hour of prayer, and it's always true that prayer and power go together. Of paramount importance is the fact that the healing of the lame man was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the key to the teaching of the chapter, the power of Christ's name. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, the miracles performed by the apostles marked the beginning of a new epoch in the history of the church, something that had been true in previous eras. However, these sign miracles were gradually withdrawn once the church was established and the canon of Scripture was closed. Now to continue this message entitled, The Name of the Lord Jesus. Here is Dr. Cairns.
The name of Jesus Christ was able instantaneously to give strength to the bones of a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, immediately infuse such power into those bones, and immediately give the man the skill that others have to learn with many falls along the way, the skill to stand on his 2 feet, the skill not only to stand, but to walk, to leap, to jump, so that he was as if he had never been sick at all. Now that was a miracle. And it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power to do that. There's a big controversy today. Is the Lord Jesus Christ still able to heal? And there are many of the, what's called in theology, the ultra-dispensational school of thought, that will say, no, this period in Acts was merely a transition period, and that those things cannot be expected nowadays. Well, let me say at the first, that there's nothing in the Bible that tells me Acts is a transition period. Nothing in the Bible which says this isn't for me, and it isn't for this age, and therefore I reject that notion. Second, I do find in the Bible that the Lord does not change. He certainly is no change in his person, no change in his power, and if he had the power to heal then, he has the power to heal today. So it all comes down to a matter, is it God's purpose so to do? Has the Bible said that he will cease doing these things? Well, I think that we can say this with certainty, that at the inauguration of any great epoch in God's workings with men, there is always a mighty demonstration of miraculous power. This happened, say, with Moses. It certainly happened at the ministry of Christ. And it happened here at the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. But our faith is not to stand in signs or miracles. And therefore you will find always in Scripture that after the sudden demonstration of miraculous power, the Lord slowly but surely withdraws it to a large extent. Now, he never withdraws it absolutely from the world, but he withdraws it to a large extent. So that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you find that Epaphroditus was sick unto death. There was no miracle to bring him healing. The Apostle Paul himself had the thorn in the flesh, and there was no miracle to withdraw it. He merely got the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. We find that Timothy, who was very close to the apostle and was indeed called his son in the faith, who was dear to his heart, Timothy was told by the apostle Paul, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. So his frequent sicknesses were not healed by any miraculous power of God. Now, put it all together and we find God has power to heal. There is power today in the name of Jesus Christ to grant a mighty healing and to grant a miraculous healing. But we find even from Scripture that the Lord did not keep up these movements of miraculous power at the level that they were in the very early days of the church's ministry. Because our faith is not to stand in signs, but in the Savior. People whose faith is in signs are not saved, as you find from John chapter 2 and John chapter 3. They're not saved by signs. Put it together again and you'll find that the Scripture gives you the normal pattern in church life. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Now, if the Lord is going to heal, and let me emphasize, it is not always the Lord's will to heal. Christians must die. If it were always the Lord's will to heal, a Christian would never die, would he? He'd just be like Enoch or Elijah and get translated. Or at least he would be like Moses, and he would always die in the full vigor of his strength. Moses' natural strength was not abated, and he died at 120 years old. As strong as he had ever been. That was a miracle. But we don't usually have that. If it were God's will for a Christian always to be healed, then he would either have to be translated, or else, like Moses, he would just have to die while he was in full vigor. And the Lord would just say, right, I'm taking you home now. But he would never be sick. But is that the will of God? I have quoted you Epaphroditus, a mighty man of God. I have quoted you Timothy, another mighty man of God. I quoted you the Apostle Paul, the mightiest man of God in the New Testament era, and there never has been one fit to lick his boots since that day. And yet all these mighty men knew it was not God's will to heal them. They just had to go on, like all the rest of us, bearing their aches and pains until finally they died. But when it is the Lord's will to heal, this is the Lord's procedure. I want you to notice this, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him send for a Pentecostal charismatic healer who has got a gift of healing, something which the Bible never speaks about. I want you to notice this clearly. Other gifts are in the singular, but always the Scripture talks about gifts in the plural of healing. As if to say that he will here and there give a healing as an individual gift to a particular believer. He's going to do that. But this business that I have the gift of healing, first of all, is unscriptural terminology. I have the gift of healing would signify that I have the power to heal all and sundry. But of course they don't. The Bible doesn't say send for a charismatic Pentecostal evangelist who's going to get you all worked up with jazzed up music and high emotionalism and say to you, now this is the way to get healed. And if you don't get healed, well, I have the gift, but you don't have the faith. Doesn't say what you're to do. What he does say is, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's the procedure. That's how to do it. It's not always the Lord's will to heal, but if it is the Lord's will to heal, then normally this is his way of dealing. Of course, there are times when he will enter in even without that and simply answer the prayer of his child in trouble and give them a mighty demonstration of what he is able to do. But I want you to notice very, very clearly that is God's way. And yet, in itself, it's not just an algebraic formula where you have a sick person plus the elders plus anointing with oil plus prayer equals healing. That's not the way it works. It's the prayer of faith, and faith is the gift of God. Faith in this instance is God's revelation to those who are praying of his mind and his will and what he's going to do. I have seen people anointed who certainly thus far have not been healed. And I've seen others. I well remember a young couple bringing a child to us. In one of our churches, the minister had moved to another church, and it was my job to oversee its business. This young couple sent for me. They said, we have been greatly exercised. Our little girl has a deadly tumor of the brain. The surgery has been done, and the tumor is not all taken away. And the doctors have no hope that they can give us. And yet we feel strongly exercised that God is going to heal her and that we should put James 5 into operation. I talked very carefully with them. If the Lord called their little girl, they were willing to give her up and say, Lord, you know best. We give her to thee. But they said, as we read and as we pray and as we ask God's will, we feel this is God's will. I think I'll always remember that night. It's a heartbreaking thing to go in and see the little shaved head of a beautiful little girl condemned to die. To know the Lord's presence. I don't make any great claims. I don't believe in this promotion of men that makes great claims and then covers over the rest of the story. All I can say is that we did feel the Lord's presence, and that that little girl from that moment has never looked behind her. And today, some considerable time later, is as healthy as you would want a child to be. At least that's how it appears. And we give the Lord the glory for that. But you'll see what I'm saying. The Lord can do this in his will. There is power in the name of Jesus. But you will notice also what I'm saying, that there is no resemblance between this healing and the modern healing movement. First of all, you will see the connection here between the sign and the sermon, or the miracle and the message. What we have today is evangelism, which calls people forward for healings. Well, first of all, you never have that in the Bible. You just don't have it there. It's conspicuous by its absence. Where people are told to keep coming, bring your sick, and let's pray. And the devil, possession that gives you a headache, we're going to throw that demon out of you. And the demon that gives you a pain in your leg, we're going to cast that demon out of you. My, this brings the whole work of God into utter disrepute, unjustifiably. Because the work of God has nothing to do with this sort of claptrap and modern-day nonsense. Not a thing. This is the counterfeit. We live in a day when the healing has taken precedence over the sermon, where the preaching is displaced by so-called miracle working. I remember when we were on our honeymoon, we did a very foolish thing. Of course, when you're on your honeymoon, there's an excuse for doing a foolish thing, isn't there? You're carried away. We found a fairly decent church to go to in the morning, and over in the United Kingdom, that's not a very easy thing to do. We were in the island of Jersey, the Channel Islands, and we found this fairly decent church to go to in the morning, and at night, instead of going back, we went to this other place. It was an Elam place, and they had the president of the whole Elam thing and the whole of the United Kingdom there. He preached, poorly enough. And they worked up the emotions and kept on singing and singing repetitively until you're almost, well, I wasn't, because I must say I vigorously withstand this sort of brainwashing technique. I never like to have my brain washed unless it's by the Lord. And this continual repetitiveness and the insistence of the music and the insistence of one catchphrase, keeping at it, thought they'd done their theological training under a hypnotic expert instead of a theologian. And then they kept going and preaching, and they came to the end. Somebody put their hand up in the appeal. They wanted to be saved. That was the last we ever heard of that. Few people came out, they wanted healed, and if there weren't enough coming out to get healed, then if they had loved ones that wanted to be healed, then they had to go out as well, and the preacher touched them, their loved ones would be healed. And the whole emphasis then was on the healing. Now, there was someone who said, "Preacher, I'm not saved." That person was never contacted. There wasn't one word of instruction to them. There wasn't one word of invitation to them. Rather, if you have a headache, let's deal with that. But if you have a soul on the way to hell, we haven't time for you. Now, I was there. And I tell you, that has absolutely nothing to do with this movement in the New Testament, where the healings did not supersede preaching, but where they became a means unto preaching. And you will notice that Peter very quickly got off the sign and on to the sermon. Got them away from the signs of the Savior. You will notice also that here in verse 12, there is a very deliberate attempt, and I think a successful attempt by Peter, to make sure that there is no promotion of the human instrument. Peter says, don't look at us as though by our own power or holiness we had done this. Don't look at us as if we were anything. And immediately downgrades the instrument and upgrades the Savior. And of course, I think that ultimately verse 7 and verse 16 give you the best answer to the modern day healing movement as a counterfeit. I have seen pictures of people supposedly healed. I have been sickened when some of these evangelists have sent me their literature. And these great healings, in fact, I've seen where they've even been raised from the dead. And where they sent little pieces of wood from the platform on which this particular American evangelist was standing when this miracle occurred away in the back of the crowd where somebody was raised from the dead. Well, these things always happen in the middle of darkest Africa for a start, where you and I can never go and find out. Second, the picture of this particular miracle was subjected to scrutiny by photographic experts, and I saw the interview the BBC did with the leader of this movement in its British branch, and it was found to be what's known as a composite picture. In other words, it was various pictures stuck together to make it look like it was one picture. They said, of course, it was just their lens wasn't big enough, and they were taking this all in two or three shots, but it was honest enough. But you will notice this. I've seen the pictures. These people who are healed, they've never walked. They still have a leg that looks like a crutch. They have one sound leg and one spindly leg. Oh, they've got healed and there they're limping along. I don't believe that's the way the Lord healed these people. In fact, I'm sure of it. It says this man had never walked. But now God gave strength to his ankle bones. In verse 16, he gave him perfect soundness. And I don't believe if you'd looked at this man's leg, he had one good leg and one spindly leg, that he had one that was well developed and the other that wasn't well developed, or indeed that both of them both were underdeveloped. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that God perfectly healed this man. When God heals, he does it right. And when you apply that standard of judgment to the modern healing movement, you'll find it is so much of a counterfeit. Let's get back to very seeing scriptural grounds on this business.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.